Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today, this August the 4th, 2014. Last Tuesday, we had another aberration here in the studio, and the sound quality was just terrible. So without any further ado, we're going to cut away, go back into that program last Tuesday. I want you to hear the entirety of this program. We're teaching on the book of Jude. This is part 5 of the book of Jude. I was reading an email today from a dentist, a friend of mine, who was saying that he needed to be more humble, just having had knee surgery. He said maybe the Lord wants him to be on both knees. Needless to say, that is the place, the posture, the disposition that each of us need to be here in this nefarious hour. Why do I say that? James chapter 4, verse 6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. God does resist proud, arrogant, and bigoted people. But James said he would embrace the humble. David in Psalms 9, verse 12 says, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Every one of those verses that I just quoted address humility. But not only do they address humility, but they address that the personage must humble themselves. They must willingly, of their own volition, and of their own heart's desire, prostrate and humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. James 4:10 again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. That tells me this nation is going to be brought down, because it will not humble itself. And so, James 4, 6 says, he resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You don't want to lose the grace of God. If grace were a commodity, I would invite you to sell all that you have and buy the grace of God. But grace cannot be purchased. Grace cannot be bought. It is the very mere presence of God, something that man has not merited, but freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ through his work at Calvary. My heart is profusely grieved as I witness the derelict disposition of the leadership of this nation. And what is so horrific is that come November, these same slimy, worthless, slithering creatures will return to Capitol Hill. Let me remind you again of Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Look how we mourned under the George Bush administration. The Twin Tower buildings came down, falling to the ground, destroyed. Men no longer get on their knees and petition God. How anyone can refute that we don't have a Muslim in the White House is mind-boggling to me. How just yesterday he lauded the Muslims and all of their contributions of the fabric of this nation. Yet people don't even care that we're being destroyed from within. Khrushchev was right. They would destroy this nation and never fire a shot. How much worse will it become? I regretfully do not see national repentance. Oh, how I would rejoice to see the entirety of this nation prostrate itself before God and repent of its sins. We don't need a political solution. We need a spiritual revival. I witnessed last night right here in North Carolina where our attorney general, who said he would no longer enforce the ban on same-sex marriage, and the people of North Carolina amended the Constitution to say emphatically that marriage is between one man and one woman. Simply put, our voice is meaningless. We're approaching a threshold of untold civil rest in this nation, and the leaders are provoking it. And I'll tell you why. They're of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. They disregard people. We, the people, are nothing more than chattel. That's all we are. We're nothing more than chattel to this hierarchical government that is so despotic, so demonic, and so evilly possessed, it begs description. Evil. As I got that revelation some time ago, just take the D off of devil, and what do you have? Evil. One little letter. But God knew when he identified Lucifer, Satan, the fowler, the snare. He's the personification of evil. I'm praying and asking God to put in my heart, my spirit, a time of prayer and fasting this year, wherein we just fast one day, we spend three times a day in prayer before the election and next fall. I do believe prayer still changes things. If I didn't believe prayer would change anything, why would I ever bother to pray? And we are told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. So prayer and its admonition from Paul the Apostle gives me hope. Gives me hope that something can change, something can turn, the wheels of revival can begin to move. Yes, it will be under absolute, arduous, and difficult persecution. But somehow I believe God is going to move. In spite of the enemy the minions and the hordes of hell, God Almighty, I believe will move. Let me say before I pick up here in the book of Jude today, you need this book. Not because I wrote it, but because of the magnitude of the truth and the scriptures that are in this book. I remember last year here in my office, you can ask my wife, was out here 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 hours a day when the anointing of God got upon me to write this book. And the insight that God began to impart, I could not stop, I could not rest. When the anointing is flowing, you need to go with the flow. Yes, I was profusely, physically exhausted and mentally exhausted, but I could not abandon the anointing and the calling to write this book. And so for the last several weeks, I have felt led of God to just literally sit here and read to you the truth from God's Word. Because, folks, we're in a very, very horrendous and horrible mess. And in the natural, it will not get better. It will only get worse. Paul made a statement in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that all of Israel might be saved." Think of that statement. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that all of Israel might be saved." How this man longed for God to save the entirety of his nation. I pray, my heart's desire, my prayer to God, it is that my small listening group will be saved, all of you. I want to be faithful on my watch. What God has given me, I want to be a good, faithful steward. And I want to bring to you every week, truly, an uncompromised message from the Word of God. Why? Because Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." If I preach God's word, what I preach will last and endure for all eternity, God said through his Son Jesus. I may be dead and gone, but his word will forever live on. Jude, verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." In this passage, Jude quotes a direct prophecy from the book of Enoch. Some church fathers recognized the book of Enoch and its authenticity. However, the book was not affirmed as part of the canon. This prophecy given by Enoch describes the second advent of Christ our Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. As I have previously written, as well as expounded in my other books, neither Enoch nor Jude speaks of a pre-tribulation rapture. It is man's erroneous teaching that advocate a pre-tribulation rapture. None of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ ever made a delineation between the rapture and the second advent of Jesus Christ. All of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ taught that the rapture of the church, the second advent of Christ, and the first resurrection are all the same event rolled up in one. Again, let it be clear that there will only be one second coming of Christ. When he returns, he will come with all his saints. We read in Hebrews 9 and 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. When Christ returns, he only brings with him the sainted dead and not the living saints, because we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul did not say he would bring the living back with him, but the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Nothing could be more clear. The living shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus Christ is only going to bring the sainted dead with him at his second coming, and then we which are alive and remain, or as the Greek says, those who have survived the great tribulation, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Many saints of God will survive the great tribulation and be alive at the second coming of Christ. These saints are the ones that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We've been taught that the armies in Revelation 19:14 are the saints of God. The truth is the armies in heaven are angels who will return with Christ at his second coming. Let us do a quick examination in providing evidentiary proof that the armies coming with Christ from heaven are his holy angels. We read in Revelation 19, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The term armies here in the Greek speaks of a body of troops, a military campaign, an army, i.e., that is, the angels, the celestial luminaries, a heavenly host. We find this same heavenly host of angels and their luminaries as they return with Christ at his second advent in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, which are we which are alive and remain, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice very closely with me, please. This is at the second coming of Christ, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints. It is at the second advent of Christ that he glorifies the saints. Paul made this teaching very clear in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The saints of God will appear with him in his glory or be transformed at his second coming. Peter the apostle also taught the same doctrine, for we read in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The believer will be a participant and recipient of the glory of Christ at his second advent. Peter reiterated this same doctrine and gave the child of God hope when facing grievous troubles and trials. We read in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Both the glory of Christ and the glory that the child of God will partake will be manifest at his second coming and advent. This is certainly one event, an experience you do not want to miss. The signs of the times are telling us his coming is very near. Jude, verse 15. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them in all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The judgment Jude speaks of here is one of separation and sundering for eternal separation from the presence of God. This judgment will commence when he executes judgment upon all that have opposed him. In this verse, Jude uses the term ungodly four times. He says that Christ will convince or convict all of their ungodliness. Jude is not only recognizing but also emphasizing the ungodliness that will grow exponentially in the last days. The Lord will judge all in the earth at his second advent. His judgment will be for the purpose of convicting all that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds, their ungodly acts, and declaring emphatically that they are ungodly sinners. This correlates exactly with Paul's definition at the second advent of Christ, found here again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them in that day. I never fail to be amazed at the harmony of the Gospels and the epistles of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. These entities, the certain men, the fallen angels, and the Sodomites were godly at one time, but now they are all deemed to be ungodly. The Greek word translated ungodly tends to show they were at one time reverent and pious, but now they are irreverent and impious or wicked. Were not all the angels godly at their creation? Do not all or most ministers start out godly in their beginning? Are not all homosexuals straight until someone introduces them to sodomy? I know that many in the homosexual community say, God made me this way. However, that is like saying, God made me a drunkard. God made me an adulterer. God made me a fornicator. Or God even made me a bank robber. God does not make anyone evil. Men become evil because of whom they serve and to whom they surrender their lives. Being good or evil comes down to a choice. You can choose to be good at this very moment or choose to do something evil. Again, it boils down to a choice. Men become products of the things to which they subject themselves. The psalmist David understood the power of sin and its dominion. Thus he prayed in Psalms 119, verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The word dominion in the Hebrew means to govern, to permit, or to have lordship over. Paul, when writing to the church at Rome, a city inundated with sodomy, gave divine revelation and understanding about sin and what happens if we subject ourselves to it. Paul said plainly in Romans 6 and 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Whatever we yield ourselves to is what we become and will be what we serve. Jesus said adamantly in Matthew 6 and 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Whatever we yield ourselves to will no doubt have dominion, authority, and lordship over our lives. Remember, the Bible declares emphatically that man was created in the image and likeness of God. But that image was marred by sin. Thus we read in Genesis 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Notice the difference. Seth was made after the image of Adam and not in the image and likeness of God. Adam was reproducing his image in Seth, which was a fallen or a marred image, rather than the image and likeness of God, his creator. Jesus said in John 8:34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If you live in sin, you are the servant of sin. The Surgeon General determined in 1976 that homosexuality was a learned behavior. Paul established that truth, for he declared in Romans, they leave or forsake and abandon what is natural. Paul declared in Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. When men change the truth of God into a lie, worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, it is at that point and time God allows them to be given over to their own vile passions and affections. Remember, it was fallen angels that taught men the deprivation and depravity of homosexuality. All angels are male in gender, and because they live eternally, God did not create female angels because there was no need for procreation among them. Those angels broke through the bounds that God had set for them. I am firmly convinced that in their rebellion, they sodomized one another seeking self-gratification. Let me establish a very, very profound point. Most every person that has ever indulged in any type of sin was introduced to sin by someone else. Someone introduced them to pornography. Someone presented them with their first joint or line of cocaine. And someone gave them their first alcoholic beverage. It is the nature of fallen angels to introduce men to ungodly acts, and thus it is the nature of fallen men to introduce others to the same immorality. No 10, 11, 12, or 13-year-old child understands where to go and get drugs or alcohol unless it is already in their homes. Even in the confines of promiscuity, someone with some premarital sexual experience introduces the innocent to those ungodly acts of sin. That is the very reason we are so adamant and ardent in preaching against sin. The Word of God, with Holy Ghost conviction, is a tremendous deterrent to sin. Every issue that I am addressing in this book of Jude derives around sin, perversion, and wickedness. This perversion was all passed on by Satan's rebellion and fallen angels. Having raised 4 children, I never introduced my children to any sin or wickedness knowingly. But their friends, or so-called friends, introduced them to sin and immorality. As parents, our responsibility is to teach our children not to lie, steal, or commit any ungodly action. The fallen nature is already within them, passed on from our loins, and therefore we must seek to deter their sinful nature. That is exactly the same way you probably came to the knowledge of sin and evil. Someone offered you the opportunity to sin against God. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And its origin can always be traced back to Lucifer. We know that according to the scripture found in Ezekiel 28:15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Because of sin, all of these entities are now ungodly, wicked, and irreverent. Just like Satan, they have all declared hard speeches against the Lord of glory and have, for the most part, blasphemed God Almighty. The final act of rebellion through the Antichrist will speak evil things and blasphemies against the Lord of glory. May you strive and contend to live a godly life in this nefarious hour. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It will take genuine purity without corruption to see the King of glory. I pray that your heart is fixed and that you are determined to live in his grace and mercy. The way is far straighter and narrower than most people believe. I want to make a comment before I go to the next verse. When I was writing this, I said that most everyone was introduced to sin by someone else. While reading that today, it struck me. Satan introduced Eve to sin. And what did Eve turn around and do? She introduced Adam to sin. Yes, how profound is that? Most people are introduced to sin by someone else. Jude, verse 16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Jude describes the character and spiritual disposition of the ungodly as being murmurers and complainers. Because of this, they are the ones who walk after their own ungodly lust. They use much flattery to seduce and draw the souls of men into their snares and ruthless traps. They show respect for ungodly gain because they never acquire enough to satisfy their souls. They grumble and complain profusely because they never have enough to feed their carnal desires. The truth is, the soul of man is so vast, only God Almighty can fill that void and vacuity. These ungodly certain men flatter people and show great respect for the purpose of making money and gaining their loyalty. They are known for ignoring the Holy Ghost and walking after the flesh. Regrettably, these men never operate in the fluidity of the Holy Ghost. We rarely see a move of God coupled with Holy Ghost conviction through these men in bringing sinners to repentance. Let me be clear. The Holy Ghost cannot operate fluidly through carnage and carnality. The disposition of these certain men is one of ungodliness, greed, and covetousness. Paul describes the nature of these men in much detail found here in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When men live in the flesh, there is a natural hostility and anger towards God. Therefore death will ultimately reign in their lives. These men really know nothing about true riches and divine provision from God alone. We are told, having food and raiment, let us be content. These men seek to seduce people by flattery with great swelling words. These men seek admiration to have an advantage or upper hand over the innocent. May we all beware of flattering lips and deceitful words. They are truly a snare to catch the souls of men. Jude, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude is emphatic in where our faith must be placed. It must be placed in the work of the cross, and that is fully understood by the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference and distinction between worldly apostles and the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter the apostle also recognized the power of the inspired word of God given to the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter, directed by the Holy Ghost, purposely opened his epistle by declaring that he was an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. No less than 19 times, Paul the apostle addressed himself as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost felt it was very necessary and needful to establish their apostleship when writing to the churches. Therefore, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record that spiritual milestone. Remember what Jude said here in verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because there was so much heresy, fallacious teachings, and false letters circulating among the people, the Holy Ghost led these men to clarify and verify their apostleship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though Jude did not open his epistle by declaring his apostleship, he did, however, tell us to remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the entirety of the New Testament, Paul, Peter, as well as Jude, who were apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, understood that there would be a plethora of false prophets and apostles in the last days. Jesus himself gave dire warnings of what the child of God should expect in the last days. He declared in Matthew 24, verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Paul the apostle was also compelled by the Holy Ghost to convey the same message to the church at Corinth. We read in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Again, we see how adamant Peter the Apostle was in warning the church, just as Jude did, for we read in 2 Peter 2, beginning at verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or plastic words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." I want to pause here for a moment. Remember Tony Palmer, who declared he was coming in the spirit of Elijah, trying to reconcile the Catholic Church with the Protestants? Peter said that they would bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many men bring about their own demise. The term feigned means artificial and plastic. The Greek word is plastos, from which we get our English word plastic. Who would have believed, since the 20th century, we would be witnessing the degree of apostasy and heresy we are witnessing in this present day? These men are all plastic and from the same mold or from the same frame. We call them cookie-cutter preachers. There was a day when you could walk into almost any Protestant church and sense the power of God and the awesome presence of the Holy Ghost. Regretfully, that is no longer true, and for the most part, the Holy Ghost is no longer felt even in most Pentecostal churches. Isn't it amazing how accurate the Word of God is today, though it was recorded over 1,900 years ago? How I long for a freshet and a flood of the Holy Ghost today. Again, the Holy Ghost felt it was needful to encourage the people to remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be a resurgence of the preaching of the words of the apostles of Christ. Regretfully, you do not hear apostolic preaching in this hour anymore. Jude, verse 18. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust." Notice with me here in verse 18. Jude is referencing the previous verse and how the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ warned us that there would be mockers in the last days. This is why apostolic preaching is so important, although we hear very little apostolic preaching today. Rather than apostolic preaching, we are receiving lollipops and cotton candy, which again demonstrates the carnality within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I had a dream, and in this dream, there was a powerful beam of light that was shining into the darkness, and all I could see was a clown that looked just like Bozo the Clown, literally. I sensed in my spirit that God was trying to show me how ministers are literally clowning around. Today, my friend, is not the time to be clowning. Rather, we need apostolic, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled preaching in this generation. When certain men continue to operate among us and retain their ungodliness, they demonstrate openly that they are mockers. They mock us because they're able to remain in our presence without being reproved by the Holy Ghost and rebuked by godly leadership. Regretfully, church leadership fails to rebuke those who are out of the way. Paul the Apostle declared in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20, "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." The old cliche is correct. It's not what you know, but who you know. There are ministers whose sins should have been dealt with. They were shown partiality because of corrupt leadership. Those men who erred should have been sat down and disciplined, but rather they were exalted and promoted. No one believes in forgiveness and reconciliation any more than I. But we've lost the spirit of correction in the body of Christ today. I preached a message some years ago entitled, "Some Needed Correction Within the Church." I took my scripture text from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28. "But thou shalt say unto them, This is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth." I know a message with that title today would not go too far or be received very well. Most people feel today they have no need for correction in this church era. When leadership fails to take a stand against sin, it will then leaven the whole lump. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Regretfully, we are in the shape we're in because we are too concerned with being politically correct. God the Father, through the Holy Ghost, forewarned the churches that evil would seek a place of residence within the church, but seemingly, no one cares. Every epistle is addressed to the church to correct error or negate sin that may find its way into the body of Christ. If the leadership does not arise and stand for godliness, then just as in the days of Eli, the lampstand will go out in the houses of God. The psalmist cried in Psalms 94:16, "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" Leadership is challenged to rise up and stand up against sin. But because of political correctness, men are afraid to do so. True leadership is demanded to stand up because leadership always brings clarity. Say what you will. Many Pentecostal denominations are no longer fluid, neither are they fervent in the Holy Ghost. Even the gifts of the Holy Ghost have all but waned in the sphere and realm of Pentecostalism. While the Spirit has been waning, the love of many has been waxing cold and have become indifferent. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Every true God-called minister should labor untiringly to keep the church pure and freed from sin. But modern theology has negated old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction, and that is why we are where we are today. As a minister of the gospel, I see a famine of God's word in our churches. I recognize that men spend more time seeking worldly pleasure rather than seeking the counsel of God Almighty. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." There is far too much grandstanding within the pulpits and not enough prayer and fasting. Preachers have become politicians when they should be public criers instead. Prayer and fasting will humble a man's soul, drive him to a greater hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. I know for the most part my ministry is old school, but you will never know how many men And women write me, phone me, or email me and declare to me how God is setting them free from pornography, immorality, adultery, fornication, alcohol, and a plethora of other sins. Every day someone contacts me and testifies to some form of deliverance from bondage that was once in their lives. Therefore, I cannot become derelict in my calling while on guard. Grown men will call me and weep profusely, trying to aggregate their emotions so they can tell me what great and powerful things God is doing within their lives. They plead with me relentlessly, please keep preaching it straight and do not consider ever letting up. Every man or woman called of God has been charged to preach the word of the Lord in season and out of season. That means when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. Regretfully, we're living in an hour when men do not want to hear the pure, unadulterated word of God. Everyone who claims to be a God-called minister and fails to preach the word of God is committing spiritual treason. Every God-called minister is under command by God to preach against sin, lest sin corrupt and destroy the church of the living God. The prophet Isaiah heralded in Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Modern-day preachers are afraid to preach against sin and reprimand the people for their transgressions. Because we have become soft on sin, sin now has dominion and authority in most of our churches. Too many churches today are controlled by boards. But I say take those boards outside, nail them on a wall, and give place to the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. What harsh judgment will be upon those who proclaim they are God-called, but never cried aloud against the sins and transgressions of the parishioners? That is the very reason God gave gifts to men, so that they could preach against the sins that are in the church and keep the church in a posture of godliness. In the middle of the word apostasy, we see the word post. Once you leave your post, you will ultimately become an apostate. To every God-called minister, I say unto you, remain steadfast at your post in spite of popularity. I'd rather be popular with God and the Holy Ghost than to receive the accolades and praise of men. If you remain steadfast at your post, you will be mocked, for they mocked Christ our Lord. While hanging on the cross, Jesus was despised and openly shamed, yet he opened not his mouth. Every day in America, we witness a mockery of the truth. From the White House to the halls of Congress, what is taking place is a grave travesty and mockery. As you listen to the sound bites of politicians and even the president of these United States, it is unfathomable how blatantly they adamantly lie. Truly, these men have no fear of God Almighty. This ungodly mockery has found its way into the Church of the Living God. Ministers have also fallen into the same snare and trap of the enemy. They openly lie without any Holy Ghost conviction as to what they say is knowingly wrong and sinful. Men today have lost their God consciousness and their minds have become seared with a hot iron. The church has become a place of entertainment rather than a place of Holy Ghost edification and worship. Churches have become mere social clubs with social gatherings, and for many, they're looking for partnership rather than fellowship in the Holy Ghost. Do not misunderstand me. I found my spouse attending church, even though I was not seeking a spouse, but rather I was seeking the Lord God of Abraham. My spouse was a blessing to me because of my diligent seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sought the Lord, thus he added to me those things which I needed. According to the Greek, a mocker is described as a false teacher. Thus we read in 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I want to remind you that what we are witnessing today are the same signs and prophecies that Jude gave concerning certain men, fallen angels, sodomites, and ungodly teachers. Make no mistake about it. The word of Almighty God is coming to fruition as I write this book. In January of 2012, while in a time of prayer and fasting, God dropped a simple word into my spirit: acceleration. After the presidential elections, the Lord said everything would begin to accelerate exponentially. You're witnessing that very acceleration at this moment. Friends, we are living in a very dangerous, and need I say, tenuous hour here in America. Something may happen this fall, but I am looking for 2015 to be a very tumultuous, tempestuous year, to say the least. I pray that you will seek the Lord. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Regretfully, the day will come when men will seek God, they will not find him. Seek him while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. For the Lord will have mercy upon him and will abundantly pardon. May the Lord God of Abraham faithfully order your steps here in the coming days. Pray for us. Pray for us. And if God touches your heart to stand with us financially, please do so. God is opening other doors for the ministry, and hopefully in the next few weeks, I'll share with you some more things God is doing here at the ministry.
With David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.